chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs him,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of the donkey.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." The word of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I love teaching confirmation. In case you ever wonder where I disappear to during the education hour between services, I go upstairs and I get to hang out with a great crowd of youth. And I've been doing this for coming up on 4 years now. And we get to learn about the Bible together and about God together. And we do a little bit of everything. We keep it interesting both for me as their teacher and for the youth. For instance, a couple weeks ago, we worked on art projects where we all made our own depictions of what does the cross and the resurrection mean to you. Those are hanging next to the library now if you want to go and check them out. Plus, one of the great things is the youth ask great questions. I have a question bucket that's filled to the brim with questions that have been submitted by the youth the entire year. And in a couple of weeks, I'm going to tackle the bucket. Now, I hope I have enough time because they ask a lot of questions. The great thing is also it means I get to revisit the Bible and theology in a completely new way each year as I prepare to teach the class. Plus, they help me think through these passages and these concepts when I'm going through the material as we go through it together, because often they have better questions or better insights than I've had myself. This year for Palm Sunday, we read through all the different accounts and compared them. And then at the very end, we of course had to play a rousing game of Play-Doh sculpture aids where they got to try and make things out of Play-Doh like a palm and get their teammates to guess. However, one thing I remember from the lesson, other than the Play-Doh sculpture aids, which was hilarious, was how Matthew is such an oddball account of Palm Sunday. The first thing is Matthew can't really make up his mind as to which animal Jesus is actually riding into Jerusalem on. To be fair, the prophet Zechariah, who made the prophecy Jesus refers to, is also slightly confused as well. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Which is weird because the last time I checked, a colt is a foal of a horse and not a donkey. And this means they weren't the same animal at all. So I actually looked this up online just to make sure I wasn't making this up. And then Matthew tries to fix this by adding an "and" between on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey, but a colt is still not a foal of a donkey. However, we have at least two animals, so bonus animal for Jesus to ride on into the city. And I've been told the choir, the first service, made the comment, "Well, wow, that means Jesus must have been really big to ride on two animals." However, as the confirmation youth and I learned as we went through the story, there were these two different animals convey two different things when you're riding them into a city. Riding on a donkey into the city is a sign of peace, while riding a colt or horse into a city is a sign of war or triumph. Riding both animals into the city seems to point to opposing ideas. The colt suggests, "Hail, here comes the conquering hero and king," while the donkey suggests, "I come in peace." Then you add the crowd's expectations to this mix. They welcome Jesus with shouts of Hosanna to the King of David. Hosanna meaning Savior. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. This seems to suggest they're welcoming a king. After all, David, son of David, David was known for being the king of Israel. Hosanna means Savior, and the palms itself are a symbol of victory. However, the crowds also exclaim, "This is also the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." In these conflicting ideas, war and peace, prophet and king, we get a better sense of Jesus' mission and how it will completely change the way that we relate to God. Kings and prophets at first glance don't necessarily seem like opposing terms. However, once we go digging through Israel's history and the Bible, we see just how weird it is that Jesus is equated with both at the same time. At first, when they settled back into the promised land, God's people got along okay, as long as they listened to God and kept God's commandments. You know, keep the commandments and you'll be fine. Keep the commandments and God will protect you. Well, they were only capable of keeping these commandments for like a minute. Then they'd stop following the commandments, often by worshiping other gods. And if you want to make God angry, worship other gods. God would get frustrated, let them be, and inevitably they'd be conquered. Then, of course, after they were in trouble, they'd remember God and ask for help. Help, help, God, help us. And God would deliver them in the form of a judge, someone who is both a leader and a mouthpiece of God. They'd be saved, hooray, and then they'd forget that God had delivered them a minute later, and we'd cycle back through it all over again. Eventually, God's people look around them, as people will do, teenagers or otherwise, look around them and see that everyone else is doing something different, and they'll say, "Well, that's a good idea." In this case, they decided they wanted a king because everyone else had a king. Come on, God, we want a king too. They have a king. Why can't we have a king? God warns them, this is a bad idea. First of all, God, I am supposed to be your king. And then God warns them, by the way, the king is going to tax you. The king will take your best land, take your best crops and your livestock. The king will make your sons be soldiers and will take your daughters as cooks and bakers and perfumers. All of this. But God's people, after hearing all of this, "We want a king. We want a king. Hey." Okay, well, God gives them what they want, and it turns out to be just one big mess, just like God had warned them it would be. David, son of David, King David, does an okay job, but he still deals in war. And there's that whole Bathsheba adultery and murder debacle that he had, right? And then we get to Solomon, David's son, who starts off well. He asks for wisdom, and he's given wisdom, and he reigns with wisdom for a while. But then even with the wisdom that he's been given, he still starts going off the rails and worshiping other gods. And because of this, the kingdom splits. And going through the line of kings from there, it's a toss-up as to whether the kings are faithful to God or encourage the people to worship other gods, which, as we know, don't worship other gods. If you want to make God angry, worship other gods. So in the midst of all of this, of kings, prophets come into prominence. While we often think of prophets as oracles, those who tell the future, their job was actually much more mundane than that. They were the mouthpieces of God to the people. Yes, sometimes it meant telling us about what the end of the world would look like, but more often than not, it meant standing up to kings and the people and reminding them of God and God's commands. More often than not, the kings and the prophets were in opposition. Most famously, Elijah squares off against King Ahab and King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, some of the most heinous villains of the entire Bible. And we see the split between religious leadership and civic leadership continue through most of the rest of the Old Testament, as the people continue to rebel against God and refuse to listen to the prophets, the mouthpieces of God. God's people can't get with the program and listen to the prophet, and because of this, like he did in the time of Judges, God eventually just goes, okay, I'll just let you be, and the people are eventually conquered. Now, while some of God's people may return years and years later, things are different. While they're back in their homeland, it's not really theirs. They're ruled over first by the Persians and then the Romans. Their leaders aren't really their leaders. They're just vassals under the thumb of the larger empire. Their religious leadership falls now to the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the rabbis and the priests in the temple in Jerusalem and their local synagogues. Into all of this walks Jesus. Religious leader, civic leader, potential prophet, potential king, all rolled into one. At first glance, it's no wonder the people are excited. Jesus had God on their side, which means he must be going to take over and oust the current religious hierarchy and the Roman Empire. It's completely understandable that the people would hope for this in this case. After all, the last time they had a religious and civic leader rolled into one was in the time of Judges, when God would use the judge to deliver the people from those who were oppressing them. However, it's easy to forget how they got into this whole big mess in the first place. Over and over and over again, God made it clear that if the people would stray, they would be given over to whomever was in the power in that day. If they worshiped other gods, they were conquered. If they failed to live up to God's commandments, they were conquered. If they didn't love their neighbor or forgot about the poor, they were conquered. This had gone on for years and years and years and centuries. Kings couldn't fix it, no matter how faithful they were. Prophets couldn't fix it, no matter how flashy their words and deeds were, and they were pretty flashy. Sin was just too much for them to overcome. Into this mess rides Jesus on a donkey and on a colt. Jesus, whom the people call prophet because of the miracles and words of truth, God's truth, he has spoken to the people. Jesus, whom the people welcome like a king because they hope he can deliver them as in days of old. We hope for the same things. How many of us want and need deliverance now? Deliverance from bad politicians, from our debt, our troubles, from our sleepless nights and our mundane lives, from our addictions and our worries, from our regrets, our illnesses, our loneliness. Deliver us, O Lord. And Jesus will deliver us, but from the true enemy, the one neither king nor prophet nor judge could defeat, the one we could never defeat as well. Sin, and the ultimate consequence of sin, death. Jesus rides into the city on a colt, not to declare war on the government or on rulers, but on sin and death. Through his death on the cross and the resurrection, he will conquer sin and death once and for all. Jesus rides into the city on a donkey to bring peace between us and God through the forgiveness that we receive through the cross and the resurrection. We are no longer separated from God because of our sins. We have peace with God. On Palm Sunday, we welcome a king, a prophet, a savior, and a prince of peace like no other. As we move into Holy Week together, we remember this. All of history, all of the expectations people had for Jesus, all of the expectations we have for Jesus, King, Prophet, Savior, Hosanna. As we do so, we give thanks that Jesus was not the king, prophet, savior, or hosanna we exactly wanted, but the one we so desperately needed, the one who would finally deliver us from sin and from death. Thanks be to God. Amen.